You're listening to the Renew Life Church podcast. We hope this message inspires you and challenges you to become a true disciple of Jesus. To find out more about us, go to renewlifechurch.com.
Good morning. Welcome to Renew Life Church. If this is your first time, welcome to the fun. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here. I'm ready to share. First service, I think went really great. We're able to finish on time, so you're in for a treat. How about the rain? It's good? I enjoyed the rain. I thought it was awesome. I know sometimes it's like it can mess stuff up, but most of the time the benefits outweigh the drawbacks. So I shared this with the first service, but you know, rain represents some stuff from God. You know that? Like it's obviously like blessing and favor, but do you know that it represents righteousness? And so when it rains something like it did yesterday, I just think of God's righteousness being poured out. It's like his character flooding the earth, you know? It's why he said, like, this is good, and he made it like that, and then when he shows up, it turns good again, you know? You know what I'm saying? All right, cool. Welcome. Good morning. All right? Hi, I'm Kyle. Good morning. I'm on staff here at Midland, and me and my wife moved here in 2020. And when we came here, we had good blood family here, but we didn't have much local spiritual family, and now we do. And I'm really grateful for that. I pray that you have the same here. If this is where God's kind of placed you, I hope that you're connecting and looking for people to do life with. We have lots of ministries that do that. We have home church, and if you're like, man, I wish I could connect with some people or start to grow, just plug in. That's all you gotta do. It takes a little time. It's hard. You gotta get out of your shell, but it's worth it. It's worth it, right? My wife and I have two kids. We're about to have a third. We found out recently it's gonna be a girl. Yeah. So now the scales are imbalanced in our house. It's gonna be way too much pink. But it's okay. And I wanted to thank you for giving me a chance to share about Micah and just being sweet to hear that. I just felt like I needed to tell you about her. And so, man, praise God. A few weeks ago, I preached on the tabernacle. Was anybody here for that? Okay. Awesome. Thanks, Mom. No, the tabernacle was a really cool message, and we had the picture up there, and we talked about all the pieces, but really the heartbeat of that message was that we would recognize patterns, all right? That's what I was trying to do, was trying to show you that you need to look for patterns when you get into God's word, because that's what we're asking you to do. We're standing up here week after week, and we're saying, look, if you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have a relationship with his Holy Spirit, and you've got to live in the word. You've got to be a person of the word of God. And if I don't hand you a tool to do that, I don't feel like it's all that fair. I'm just trying to, come on, do it. But here's the thing. Patterns are very helpful. If you will look for a pattern in scripture, you will find the message that God is trying to convey. I mentioned the shadow thing. Do you remember? Like you can see the shadow on my shirt here, and you're like, I don't know what that is, but it kind of looks like a hand. It kind of looks like a hand. Oh, yeah, those are fingers. Oh, that's a thumb. Oh, that's a right hand. The closer that it gets, the more accurate the shadow becomes, and it's casting a shadow of the actual object. So that's what the word is. The word is casting a shadow of Jesus. And the more time you spend in it, the more you develop that relationship, the closer you get to that object, to the substance, right? And so that's what I'm going for. I want to share with you another pattern this morning that I just think is really helpful. In fact, it's the most transformative pattern that I've found in the Bible. How many people know that we gotta look like him, right? Like, we gotta look like Jesus. That's the goal. In fact, I'm gonna tell you something that you, if you're not listening carefully, you would say is heretical. But I'm gonna tell you this. The gospel, the whole point of the gospel is not the cross. Okay? I'm telling you, the whole point of the gospel is not the cross. It is crucial. It is critical. It's a big part. His death, his resurrection, it's a big deal. But I'm telling you, what does it accomplish if he does not give us the life? Do you understand? It's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? He could be like, poof. And he shows up, he's 33, he goes, I am the Son of God. Here's some miracles. And everybody goes, wow. And he goes, I'm gonna die for you, and now you're free to have eternal life. He could do it that way, but instead, he chooses to be a baby and grow up and be a toddler and be an awkward kid and then a teenager. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's the whole process for? It's so that he can demonstrate the life. Do you see it? That's what he's trying to hand to us. He's trying to hand to us his life. And that's what we're trying to get into. That's why we get into the word. That's why we spend time with him in intimacy. We need his life in us because we need to look like him. That's what the message is entitled, looking like him, looking like Jesus. But the deal is, well, it's just not always like that. You know what I'm saying? It's hard. But the Bible says, on earth as it is in heaven, right? For you have died and you are hidden with Christ in God. That is what it's calling us to, and that's what we have to respond to. That's what we're looking for. So where can I find a pattern that leads me to that, right? This pattern is all about that. I mean, we need to look like Jesus. We need to have character like him. Our words need to be like his. Our thoughts, our actions, our belief, our fruit. It all needs to mirror all of it. That's the end game. That's really what it is. It's not like, well, I have fire insurance and I'm going to live forever. The end game is I get to be like him now. And I display him and I live like him and my relationship with him refines me and makes me more like him, and then more people get to be like him, right? I just talked about it. Micah was so much like God, she was so much like him that other people go, well, I need that too. And you didn't even meet her. Do you see? I'm sorry, I've already yelled. Micah, who was that? Mateo was right, my bad. It's a real thing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how powerful the life of God is. That's exactly what it produces, more life. Okay, what is going on? Are we okay? Hello, are we good? Okay, I will punch. Here's the pattern, all right? The pattern is the correlation between the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And that's a really long title, and that's why I didn't make it the title of the message. I don't want you to get bored, but this is what I'm going to get into. There is enough information on this that I could preach a week of Sundays. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a ton of it. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to try to do today is show you an outline and then show you how to use it, okay? Kind of like the tabernacle. I put it up on there, and we could talk about the pieces. I got a chart for you, all right? It's for you, all right? It's going to be great. In fact, I'm gonna put it up there and you can take a picture of it and all that jazz. It's gonna be great. Are you okay? Don't talk to me without talking to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, my wife was adopted and her siblings were like little when she was adopted. And one of them, when he was like at the end of his rope, at the end of the day, he was done, we would be like, hey, and he'd be like, my legs don't work. Like, that's what I feel like I'm getting right now. My legs don't work. Like, don't be like Noah, all right? Okay, so I'm gonna walk you through this thing. She's gonna throw it up on the screen. It's gonna be awesome. We're gonna chew on it. If you wanna take a picture of it, you can. In fact, what's even better, and this is pro tip, but if you wanna write it down, you can write down the extra things that I'm gonna tell you along the way, okay? Is that all right? And I'm moving around, I'm sorry, I'll get out of your way. It's just gonna take some time. Don't worry about it. But these are the three lists that I wanna walk through, and I wanna show you how I feel like they correlate and they teach us a pattern, and that pattern is for our good. Are we all right? Good? Starting with over here on the left, the deeds of the flesh, which is awesome. The deeds of the flesh is a list of character that is what we are if we don't have Jesus, all right? In fact, the word flesh is not like meat. It means like your sense, your reason, your rationale, void of the Holy Spirit. So it's you without God changing your life. It's you without God stepping in and calling you out and calling you up. It's you living your life completely unchecked. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are the actions and the ways of that kind of life, okay? Here's what I've done, is I've taken that list from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and I've put it into these line items. And the reason I put it into nine is because there are nine fruits of the Spirit and there are nine gifts of the Spirit. And as I studied these words from the deeds of the flesh, I counted 15 words, but I was able to kind of actually see that some of them fit together and they're kind of grouped together. And as I began to group them together, I realized that it actually resulted in nine categories, which matched the nine fruits and matched the nine gifts. And I thought, oh, I see a pattern. And so that's why I'm bringing it to you today. These things are no good. They're terrible. But this is exactly who we are if we don't give our lives to Jesus. All right, we're good? Got the deeds down? I'll come back to them. It's all right, but I'm just walking you through it. The next thing in the middle is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit are found in the verses following immediately the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And they are pretty much well known. You've heard of them, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. I don't have time for the rest, right? Get it? Okay, it's all right. They're pretty well known. The problem is they're not well lived, right? And I'll tell you why. This is the biggest reason why the fruit is so hard, is because you have to grow fruit. And growing is hard, right? It takes time and it takes effort to prepare the ground. Then you gotta go find and procure the seed. And then you gotta plant said seed. Then you gotta water and nurture that seed. Then you gotta tend and maintain the ground around that plant as it grows. You have to persevere through the time that it takes, and which is often longer than you expect to see that thing grow. Then you gotta prune it and manage the plant so that one day you can get a harvest of some fruit, all right? And it takes a long time. It's a whole process there. And you know, this stuff, this fruit stuff, it doesn't just grow wild. You know, you can't just pick up some, you know, behind the Aldi or whatever, you know, or the supermercado, you know? Like you got to actually have this planted into your life by the Holy Spirit. He's got to grow these things. And I'll say this too. It's not even just that, like, take away the fruit analogy. Just think about procreation. Like, you have an egg, you have a sperm, and that sperm fertilizes that egg, and then there you have life, right? And it takes two parts to make that life. But you know what's crazy is that process is, like, pretty cut and dry, and it's intentional. It's on purpose, right? Which is why we should never say that it's a mistake, by the way. But what's amazing about fruit, and what's amazing about that process, is that your kids look like you, you know? Right? Like, your kids look like you and your spouse, and that's a product of who you are. Well, it's the same thing about the fruit of the Spirit too, because God plants that seed in your life, and so it looks like him and it looks like you when it comes out. Isn't that cool? That love, like real love, agape love, unconditional love, planted inside of you, even though it comes from the Father, when it grows up out of you, it's displayed in your unique way. That's awesome. That's exactly what we need, you know? That's amazing. So there's nine of those. They're all right there. That self-control one's a booger. No one likes that one, right? Are you okay? I'm moving, all right? Here we go. Last list on the right, the gifts of the Spirit. I like these gifts. They're fascinating because they aren't like the fruit. They don't grow in us. They're given, just like a present, right? And they come from one store and one distributor. That's the Holy Spirit, all right? They don't look like us. They're a manifestation of God, right? I was telling somebody that one time, and the guy told me he didn't like that word manifestation. He said it creeped him out. And I said, well, you're just too Hollywood about it, you know? Like, you got to turn over that definition. Really, what manifestation means is that something supernatural becomes real in front of the natural. That's really what it looks like. That we didn't see what God was doing, and then all of a sudden we could see what God was doing. And that's a manifestation of him. And what's amazing is that the gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of him through people. That's what's crazy. And that's what's really amazing. And that's what's That's what's so unique about it. And I think oftentimes what kind of gets us a little weird, a little sideways, because we're not exactly sure how to handle people. You know, have you ever like seen the gift of God come out of somebody and then that person was a jerk? And you're kind of like, you know, like, how does that work, you know? I want you to see these lists because what I believe is that these things are going to feed into each other, and this is the correlation, and this is kind of how I figured it out, or maybe how God shared it with me, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy," right? And that was this opening sentence to this chapter where Paul would go on to describe how to use the gifts in the function of the church and how they're utilized and how they bring people together and things like that. And when I started thinking about it, I started thinking, well, it says pursue love. What does that mean? It means that I need to pursue fruit, right? I need to grow some fruit in my life. And then as I grow that fruit, I can earnestly desire the gifts of God because now my life has been and my heart has been prepared for that kind of offering. I've become a vessel that's ready for that to come out of. Does that make sense? And I know that it can be confusing at times because, like I said, some people operate in gifts and then all of a sudden they're a jerk or their flesh comes out and you're like, how does that work out? That's just the grace of God that he doesn't smite that person, me included, you know what I'm saying? But really, he's looking to put this whole process in place, and I see the correlation there, and I go, that's how I want to live. That's what I need in my life. I'm realizing and seeing that what he's done is he's developed a pattern for me so that I can go, okay, I'm dealing with this. I need to cut that out, start planting the seed that corresponds with it, and then start expecting God to use me in that capacity. Do you see it? So what I'll do is I'll just kind of walk you through a little bit of it, all right? I'm just going to spend some time looking at the different pieces of it. Like I said, there's a lot of information, and I'm not going to give you all of it, and this is just stuff that you can write down if you want. But what I did is I took the time to go to each one of these words and look up the Greek and look up the places that it's found in the scriptures, and what happened is I began to understand the fullness of what it means and how much it fit together. All right. In fact, I'll give you like I'll start at the top. That sexual immorality, that impurity, sensuality. The reason I feel like those are grouped together is because they come from these Greek words. One of them being pornania. One of them being akatharsia, the other one being esalageia. I did better this time, yeah. It was much better this. All these words might not mean much to you, but that pornania word is where we get our English word for porn, pornography. And it's encapsulated in this deal. In fact, those words, they encompass, by definition, any kind of adulterous behavior, all kinds of, like illicit sexual intercourse, incest, homosexuality. I mean, there's kids in here, so I'm not going to get into the whole brunt of it, but it's as far as you want to take it. It's all in there. And that's just sexual morality. Impurity encompasses uncleanliness or even just the willingness to compromise. And then sensuality has to do with having an unbridled lust for something or just having this desire for excess in your life. And now all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, I didn't think I fit on that list, and now I see that some of that's about me. Well, the thing about that is that if you look at that and go, okay, I'm willing to be honest that some of those things are happening in my life, what you need to do is start asking God to start cutting those things away, confessing those sins and repenting from them, and then start sowing this seed of love in your life. Because what you've done is you've been tricked by the enemy to go after false love, which is what sexual morality and impurity and sensuality really is. I mean, that's all that pornography is, and the things surrounding pornography, it's false love. It's somebody else's expression of what they think is love, and then we subscribe to watch it. And we go, well, that's probably good intimacy. I'll just take that. I'll let that be my intimacy. And that's gross. Ultimately, it doesn't work. That's why we're empty when we go through that, and why it steals from us, because it's not true intimacy. In fact, it's a perfect picture of what it means to sometimes be a Christian and not a follower of Jesus. Can I step on some toes? How easy is it to come and watch somebody else have intimacy with God and go, I think the same thing. And you've never had it on your own. To sit in a chair and go, that's good intimacy. I'll let that be my intimacy. And you've watched it. And you live your whole life never having your own intimacy. Well, guess what? If you have no intimacy, you get no fruit. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible is teaching us. This is what it's showing. It's revealing how decrepit our sin nature really is and how much it's trying to steal and kill and destroy us. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it gives birth to death. B-I-B-L-E. I can spell. I'm going to point a couple more. Look at this idolatry, sorcery. You go, I don't have that in my life. I don't got any graven images. Are you kidding me? I haven't had that since the 1790s. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever. I'm definitely not into sorcery. Listen to these words. This is what the Greek word for idolatry is, idolatria. It means image worship. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia. It's where we get our word for pharmacy. It's the use of medicinal and drug-related enhancements to stimulate our lives so that we will feel a certain way. And we can feel a certain way so that we feel better about what we're doing. Yikes. I'm not pointing fingers. Please, look, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm staring at the wall. But I'm just saying, it seems like, well, I'm not up here going, oh, crystal ball or something like that. I'm not into sorcery, but you're popping it. Because you got to feel a certain way. Smoking it. Because I gotta relieve this stress. I got to relieve this pressure. Well, your idol's money. Your idol's your time. Your idol's your job. Your idol's your status. You just didn't even realize it. And you're medicating yourself in order to achieve that. It's right there. I didn't make it up, okay? It's right there. Well, you know what's crazy about that? And you go, what does that have to do with joy if I follow it across? Well, joy is actually, the Greek word encompasses this expression of feeling alive and being grateful. But you know what scripturally it points a picture of? Is true worship. In the presence of God is the fullness of all joy. And the joy of the Lord is my strength, meaning I don't have to supplement myself with something else. I can just receive and eat of the fruit that he's already planted inside of me, and it helps me to worship God and not worship something false. Do you see it flowing across there? It's awesome. I'm telling you, this jazzes me up. I hope you better get going. I get excited about this because this is what changes my life. Not subscriptions. Not money, not showing up to some gym. This, man, this is the word of God. It changes my life. Are you hearing me? I could go through tons of these, man. It's nuts. I mean, I'll skip. Go to look at jealousy. Jealousy is the Greek word for zealous, meaning zealous, but it's not a zealous like, we're going to storm the castle. It's a hasty zeal, meaning it has an evil intent. Meaning, I cannot wait, but I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to get it done. Isn't that interesting that it's opposite of patience? Doesn't that make a lot of sense? And what's crazy is you follow it over here to the gifts of the healing. Can we just be honest? Healing's weird for us, right? It's hard. When am I going to see it? How is it going to happen? I don't know if I have the faith for it. I don't know if they have the faith for it, right? It's just a weird thing. Do you know what Jesus did? When he walked up to the man that couldn't walk, you know, and he saw that deal and they brought him to him, he said, all right, this guy's sins are forgiven. And they said, well, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. He's like, no, I forgive this man's sins. And they're like, well, that's blasphemy. And he goes, listen, just so you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, I'm going to ask you this, which one is harder? For me to say this man's sins are forgiven, or for me to say get up and walk? So just so everybody's paying attention, get up and walk. And the guy stands up and carries out his mat and hadn't walked in forever. And everybody goes, it's a healing. It's a miracle. I don't even know what to say about this. It's unbelievable. And God is looking at it completely opposite from the way that we're looking at it. Because I listen to his statement, I go, well, it's obviously harder for him to heal somebody. Because you have to see that. But if you just say your sins are forgiven, nobody knows. Right? Well, that's from my perspective. You know why? Because I have no patience. Because I'm just like, if it doesn't work, I'm going to move on to something else. But from God's perspective, for him to say you are healed, it's just a word for him and it's done. But for him to forgive sins, he's got to go die on that cross. It's completely different for him. And that's why we get it so messed up sometimes, because people say, well, can you pray for me? And you're like, sure. And you pray and you go, does it feel better? And you're like, ah, and you're like, okay, well, I'll pray for you again, you know. Hope it works out. And then you finally decide you're going to get bold and you go, I'll pray again. So you pray again and you're like, does it feel better? And like, no. And you're like, okay. And they're like, you know what? Don't worry about it. I don't want to waste your time. How broken is that perspective? Do you know what that means? It means we have no patience. We have no thing inside of our body, no bone inside of our body that's willing to endure and persevere and actually see it through to the end. You know why? Because we haven't planted any of that fruit. Do you see it? Do you see how one leads to another? It's this really beautiful picture, and I see it all the time in the life of Jesus. In fact, I'm not gonna go through the rest. I'm gonna give you a big one. I'm gonna go back to the top and I'm gonna show you how I really believe that this matures itself through the life of Jesus. And I want you to see this firsthand from him, because it's not about earning something, it's about cultivating something. You understand? We've got to cultivate a heart that is prepared for God, that is in tune with him, it's in step with him, it's bearing the same fruit. And in doing so, we are prepared to be used by God. That's what he's going for. So I'm going to go to the top one. We're going to look at sexual morality, impurity, sensuality. Then we're going to look at the love and the word of wisdom. And we're going to do it through the story of John chapter 8. Check this out. In John chapter 8, it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, just so you know, the last verse of chapter 7 says everybody went home and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I don't know why they cut it up like that, but that's what's going on. You know, like, where was he coming from? It's just they were talking and then everybody decided to go home. And Jesus went up and spent some time with his Father. And it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple area. All the people were coming to him and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery. And after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught doing the thing, and we want to know what you have to say about it, because in the law of Moses, such a woman has to be stoned to death. Verse 6 is really important. Look at this. Now they were saying this because they wanted to test him. They wanted to see if they could catch him. They crafted this entire scenario and set it all up right in the middle of everybody so that they were hoping to get some dirt on him, right? It's evil what's going on. It says Jesus looked at this entire situation. He stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. When they asked him again, he straightened up and he said to them this phrase, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. And then again, he kneeled down to the ground. When everybody heard this, they had to think about it. They had to process it. And once they did, they decided, I can't do this. And they began to drop their stones and leave one by one, starting with the oldest, until there was no one left. And even it was just the woman and Jesus in the center of the courtyard. And then Jesus, he stood up again. He said to the woman, well, where is everybody? Does no one else condemn you? And she said, no. And he said, well, neither do I. I want you to go and sin no more. Isn't that amazing? Look at this. Throw that chart right back up there. This woman is stuck in this deed of the flesh. She's encapsulated by it. She's a slave to it. And by the way, where's the guy? right? Doesn't it take two to tango? Where's the dude? I wonder if it wasn't one of those Pharisees setting him up, you know? I mean, I don't know. I'm blowing smoke there, but I'm just thinking, this is a bad situation. This whole thing is evil. This whole thing is false. This whole thing is meant to shame this woman. It's meant to trap Jesus. It's meant to cause him to say something or do something that they can go, gotcha, you know? And instead of entertaining that or being caught up in that or having anything really to do with that, Jesus just goes low. You know why? Because he doesn't have any false love in him. He doesn't have any of that stuff inside of him. But what he does have is the fruit of real love, unconditional love. In fact, the first verse mentioned that he was up there on the mount with his father. That's what he was doing, filling that love tank, spending time with the only person who could validate who he truly was. And in doing so, he made himself a vessel that was pure, holy, ready, righteous. Because look at the whole situation. Jesus isn't ready to answer that. I mean, what do you say? What do you do in a situation like that? Jesus just goes low. He lets the Father speak to him. Not my will, God. What do you want to do? Not my ideas, not my fancy words. What do you want to do? And then God does it. From a posture of love, from a place of actually having something to give to this woman, a word of wisdom shows up. And he says something that honestly has not been said in the history of the world. It's not even been considered. Think about it. These guys, all they do is study the law day in and day out. They got it down pat. They're so fixated on it. They know all the intricacies of it, and they are blinded completely and have never seen the fact that they cannot judge because they are in the same boat. And he makes it abundantly clear. In one sentence, he deflates and diffuses the entire situation. That's a word of wisdom. That's something that literally changes the entire atmosphere. And not only does it drive away all the would-be accusers, not only does it totally take away their stone to throw, it completely sets this woman free too. Think about Jesus. In making that statement, he says, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. Do you know he is without sin? Do you know that Jesus actually has the authority and the right to pick up the one of those stones and do it? And not be judged, because he is the judge. And yet he says, I will not judge. I will extend love. For God so loved the world. Who's going to condemn you? I don't guess nobody. Me neither. You should go and be free and sin no more. That's a proclamation over her life into the real love. I just ask you today, looking at this, are you willing to get into some of this stuff? I'm basically giving you homework with no deadline. I'm basically asking you, will you pour into your word and dig some of these things up? And I'm not trying to assume that your character is all of this stuff on the far left, but I'm telling you, it's in there. We got to get rid of it. And the Bible is very clear, and it's always trying to teach us how we can be free of those things. Will you let the Lord in? Will you let him in? Are you willing to go look like him? He wants to plant the seed, y'all. He wants to grow the fruit of himself in you and share it with you. Multiplying. Think about that. One seed turns into how much fruit? One seed turns into a whole tree's worth of fruit for a lifetime. It's not as hard as the enemy has made it seem to us, right? He's like, oh, you're not going to want to do that. That's a lot of work. You're going to be exhausted serving God. And you don't even know when it's going to show up. You don't have a clue. There's no telling when he's going to come through for you. There's no telling how long it's going to take. I just let it go. You're fine. It's a bold-faced lie. It's got you trapped in your mentality thinking, well, I'll be all right. Just look at this. You get to have the goodness of God in your life. The goodness of God. You know that somebody called Jesus good one time and he said, don't call me good. There's only one who's good. It's my Father. He wasn't even willing to be like, yeah, it's okay. And yet he's willing to plant it in us. That's unbelievable. The goodness of God is God-likeness. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be heretical. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible is teaching us. No. I'm a good guy. I'll be all right. Don't buy that lie. And don't stay stuck. Can I just implore you and plead with you today? Start doing this. Get into it. It's changed my life. Let's just pray. I don't know what else to say. Our God is good. He is faithful. He's true to his word. But if you don't know that truth, how are you going to take part? If you don't have that truth pumping through your veins, how are you going to call him on it? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that you should come to the Lord and argue your case before him. What case do you have to argue if you haven't planted the seeds? But what if today, this morning, you began to plant seeds of faithfulness in your life and said, God, will you develop that inside of me and grow that inside of me? Will you remove from me a heart that chooses to divide and break things apart? Instead, I want to be faithful, not just faith-filled, not just knowing the right information, but actually executing the right information. Will you make me faithful? And then a week from now, you get to look at God and go, hey, where's my faithfulness at, God? I asked for it. Where's it at? And you know what? He doesn't look at that and despise that at all. He goes, you know what? Here it comes. I've been waiting for you. God, we just ask for your help right now. Sometimes, God, I don't know what to say. I feel like the enemy's trying to cup our ears. I just break that in the name of Jesus. May your word penetrate who we are. And maybe we become doers of your word, not just hearers of it. God, I thank you that you are true and holy. Thank you that you are good and righteous. Thank you that you make us brand new. And I receive that. And I pray that my friends do as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you felt encouraged by today's message. If you need prayer or would like to connect with us, find us on social media or by going to renewlifechurch.com.